And do you still have that laptop?
I do.
Okay. I don't want to use it. I'm just curious. But we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? You know, it's easy, though, to dwell upon what we don't have to be thankful for. And believe me, there is a list we could make, right? But during this time of year, it's a discipline to remember. And I'm so grateful for our friends from Colorado that came to visit us, the Anthony family. Make sure you say hello to them. And I'm grateful that my daughter is here from Southern. And I'm sure you're grateful for many things, your family being reunited and all kinds of good things. Even being thankful for bad things, that's okay too. Let's have prayer. Lord Jesus, Lord, we are just so grateful for all that you have done in our lives. We can't even articulate our gratitude, and certainly we don't even recognize all of the things that you do for us day after day, week after week. But Lord Jesus, thank you. You say in Psalms 107 that men ought to be thankful for your goodness. And Lord, we are grateful. Lord Jesus, I pray that you go with us now as we open up your word and see what you have for us today as we complete our discussion about what happened many years ago. And Lord, just guide us today and see the relevance of that message even now is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we are, 500 years later, after Martin Luther walked the earth and really made one of the greatest impacts on Christianity that we've seen since Christ. But he made a very provocative statement. A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Now, fast forward a few hundred years to another pastor, teacher, who made a very similar declaration. His name, Bonhoeffer. And he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And here he says some amazing words. Cheap grace is the grace we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Baptism without church discipline. Communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. Grace without the cross. Grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Now, in his book, he wrote another line that perhaps you've heard before, a very stoic line. It goes like this: when Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids him or her come and die. You say, wait, I thought this was going to be a feel-good Thanksgiving message. What's going on? This is getting kind of heavy already. Guys, Thanksgiving was a couple days ago, right? We're past that. Now, in our current day and age, there is another sort of preaching going on. There is another kind of writing going on in the books that we see as Christians. There is another type of movie that you can go see about a particular type of gospel that is called the prosperity gospel, which suggests that basically, if you follow Jesus Christ, he's going to make you wealthy. He's going to actually protect you from harm and danger. He's going to spare you a lot of pain. This prosperity gospel seems rather appealing, doesn't it? And yet, which is right? The gospel of Martin Luther and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, or the gospel of prosperity? You think about it. When it comes to following Christ, Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Martin Luther said that it was a walk of sacrifice and surrender. And yet today, the prosperity gospel says it's a walk of prosperity. Kids, the word for today, actually two words, I don't want to throw you, it's called all in. All in. Count how many times I say that phrase, all in. It can't just be all, it can't just be in, it has to be all in. That's what you want to count. But today we are part four in our series about the Reformation. If you're just joining us, we have been discovering just how impactful Martin Luther was upon Christianity. You know, he came from an amazing system. One universal church that had all authority, had all truth, presumably. And he began to question this church. And he discovered that all truth comes from one place, Scripture. Sola Scriptura. He discovered in his studies that faith alone is what saves us, not man-made traditions and doctrines. He discovered that Jesus Christ alone rescues us, not ourselves. And today, we look at what Martin Luther discovered when it comes to the walk with Jesus. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them to Mark chapter 8, verse 31 through 38. Mark chapter 8. We will be looking there at a very challenging set of verses that Jesus uttered to his followers. Mark chapter 8. I'll be in the New King James today. Jesus is with his followers, his disciples, and he has a particular provocative question that he's going to ask them. It's a question that you will have to answer yourself. The question is this: who do you say that I am? And Peter answers the question. He says, hey, I know who you are. You are the Messiah. You are the chosen one of God. Jesus wants to clarify that answer. Jesus wants to make clear that, yes, you understand that I am the Messiah, but I'm also not a political redeemer, Peter. So I want to clarify your understanding of who I am. And so let's pick up the verse, Mark chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. And he, Jesus, began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He spoke this word openly. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. See, Peter cannot understand. Peter cannot understand that Jesus is actually going to die. Hey, you're God. Actually, you are the Messiah. So that means prosperity and good times are coming. You know, we're getting through the preliminary time, but your time is coming, Lord. So what are you talking about that you're going to be dying? See, even then, that prosperity gospel was being preached. And Jesus gently said, let me give you a preview of what it means to follow me. It's not always going to be good times. In fact, there may be death involved. Mark chapter 8, verse 33 says, but when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Right here, Jesus is setting the record straight. His purpose for coming to this world was not to bring prosperity in this life, but victory in the next. But that victory would come with a price. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus says, when he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Wow. That's pretty intense. Jesus is basically saying, if you want to follow me, you must be all in. You must not just make me a top priority or something that you do once a week or someone that's in the back of your mind a little bit. You actually must live for me 24/7. So Jesus says in this single verse, three ways to know that you are all in with Jesus. Three ways. You want to know what those three ways are? Number one, whoever desires to come after me, whoever desires. All in with Jesus means you desire Jesus. That's a verb. That's an action, desire. It suggests pleasure. It suggests that you enjoy a relationship, right? That you enjoy time with Jesus. Now, desire. You know, I think about desire, and I think of the fact that we all desire relationships, right? You know, I'm a little bit uncomfortable with a relationship that my daughter desires, right? So, you know, it's with a boyfriend. So, you know, sometimes that desire is powerful. But Jesus desires us to be in a relationship with Him. Now, as you consider the fact that desire is so critical, conflicting with that desire is conflict with our busy schedule. But here you have Martin Luther, that despite the fact that he is incredibly busy, he's a doctor, he's a teacher in Wittenberg, and he is active. He somehow has a desire to be in a relationship with God. So what does he do? He has a legendary prayer life of 2 hours a day, plus time in the Word. He has a desire to be with Jesus. He said that on busy days, especially, he would spend an extra hour in prayer. He desires to be with Jesus. How is your desire for Christ? The only way we can desire Jesus is with the Holy Spirit prompting us to hunger and thirst for Him. It is not natural. We're not born with a desire for Christ. Until you and I understand that our first responsibility in this world is to desire for Jesus, frankly, we're lost. So let's go to number two. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Whoever desires to come after me, let him or her deny him or herself. Wow. Deny yourself? All in with Jesus means you will deny yourself. The closer we come to Christ, the more we become self-forgetful. The most beautiful people on the earth are those who are always thinking of other people, those who put themselves second. When I'm happiest, it's when I forget about myself. Now, denying yourself, though, is not self-denial. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. We know where we isolate ourselves from people, or we deny ourselves food and water and shelter and clothing as if somehow we need to hurt ourselves or, you know, bring pain upon ourselves, as if we should not have a pumpkin pie at Thanksgiving. That's not what Jesus is saying in denying yourself. In fact, Martin Luther was so caught up in self-denial that he lived a life for a few years as a monk, determined to prove to God that he was worthy of holiness because of his self-denial, right? He would fast for days and days, become weak and emaciated. He would be sleep-deprived. He would, if he did sleep, go outside in the winter without a blanket. He would beat himself. Self-denial. Is that what Jesus is referring to? Deny yourself, beat yourself. No. Actually, what Jesus means is that you are to deny your selfish tendency. Let's look at that a little bit further in a few minutes. Let's go to step number three in following Jesus. Desiring Jesus, denying yourself, and the verse says, whoever desires to come after me will take up his cross. All in with Jesus means you will take up your cross. Wow, this is getting heavy. Now, when Jesus said that, Peter and all the disciples knew what he was referring to. You see, crucifixions happened every week. Someone was dying on the cross. And so, for Jesus to say that his followers needed to pick up their cross. Wow. This is not casual. This is a all-in relationship. Now, the Romans would take someone, and typically the crucifixion was not for a Roman citizen. It was only for aliens, those who were foreigners, those who were pirates, those who were enemies of Rome. Those were the ones that were crucified. And yet here we have Jesus saying, pick up your cross. Those who were condemned would take the crossbeam, put it on their shoulder, and walk to their side of crucifixion. And there they would be stripped of all their clothing. And then they would be nailed with piercing spikes to this cross to die a shameful death. Jesus said, hey, if you want to follow me, you've got to be willing to pick up your cross. Wait a minute. Wow. Now, I like the prosperity gospel a little better, Pastor Mitch. I mean, so far, this doesn't look too appealing to follow Christ. Deny myself, pick up my cross. John Stott, the great theologian, put it this way. To take up our cross, therefore, and follow Jesus is to put oneself into the position of a condemned man on his way to execution. For if we are following Jesus with a cross on our shoulder, there is only one place to which we are going, the place of crucifixion. So then, you've heard it said, well, I have a heavy cross to bear. You know, I've got the most rebellious children. Or I have very difficult health issues, so that's a heavy cross that I'm bearing. Or, you know, my wife is cantankerous. Not you, honey. I'm talking about other. My husband is very irritable. You know what I mean? You heard this, right? That these kind of problems that we have are the cross that we bear. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. To bear the cross means that we're actually willing to die. Period. It's a symbol of death to self. The Apostle Paul must have been referring to this when he wrote in Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. When we're all in with Jesus, we completely and irrevocably denounce our sinful nature. We know the pride and the selfishness and the junk in our lives, and we say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, I'm all in with you, and I'm going to give this to you so that you'll nail it to the cross with you. Now, it's a transaction that is mysterious. We're not quite sure how it happens. But we surrender ourselves, our nature, our will, our ability to choose one way or the other. We say, Jesus, I'm going to choose you. I'm not going to choose myself and my tendency. What does Jesus say? He says, I'll become Peter the denier and be crucified. I'll become David the adulterer and be crucified. I'll become Abraham the liar. I'll be Paul the persecutor. I'll be the eater of the fruit. And I will die for you. But apparently, we're actually supposed to die with Christ, right? Carry your cross. You're supposed to go with Christ to the cross. You're supposed to carry your cross, your stuff, my stuff, and then I'm supposed to die with Jesus. John MacArthur, he says, to come to Jesus Christ is to receive and to keep on receiving forever. But Jesus, through his direct instruction during his earthly ministry and through his apostles in the rest of the New Testament repeatedly makes clear that there must be a cross before the crown. Suffering before glory. Sacrifice before reward. The heart of a Christian discipleship is giving before gaining, losing before winning. Apparently, when it comes to following Christ, we surrender everything. Now, the greatest battle ever fought is not on any battlefield, is not between any two people. It is actually the battle against yourself, the battle against myself. And you know what our greatest weapon is when it comes to battling ourselves and our selfishness? What is our greatest weapon? Self-discipline? No. Jesus Christ. Jesus is our weapon. He alone is the one who will remake us, rechange us. He's the one that gives us the victory. Even in the 21st century, he's the one that will help us carry our cross. He is the one that will help us die to self. Now, don't you want to be all in for Jesus? It's not natural. It's not the way we're wired. But Jesus will rewire us if we will allow him. Now back to Mark chapter 8, verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will what? Will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Being all in for Jesus means losing our life and exchanging our old life for a new life with Christ. Think about what Jesus did. Didn't he not exchange his old life for a new life here? I mean, Jesus left perfect heaven. He was the darling of heaven. He was the God of heaven. And he came down to this earth, exchanged his life for a life of cruelty, of despair, of punishment, of taking on our sins. Now, what does Jesus ask of us? That we would give our life to him. Our life of sin and heartache. Our life of despair. Our fears. And exchange that for his perfect life. Are you willing to be all in for Jesus? Martin Luther clearly demonstrates what it means to be all in. You see, after he wrote his 95 theses, his 95 disagreements with the Catholic Church, he began to receive threats. See, he was not finding any biblical basis for indulgences or purgatory. Nothing about salvation by faith in the teachings of the Church. And so therefore, the Church wanted to have him face a tribunal. So they invited Luther to come to Rome, but his friend said, no, if you go, you will probably never return. And so Rome decided on a neutral place, a city in Germany, Leipzig. And there Luther met the defender of the Roman faith named Johann Eck. And they debated the biblical truths that Luther had discovered in his hours of study, and there Eck defended the man-made doctrines of the Church. Luther was branded a heretic and excommunicated, and his life was in danger. But what is it that Jesus does when we're all in for him? He's all in for us. Martin Luther wrote, I am like Jeremiah, a man of strife and contention, but the more their threats increase, the more my joy is multiplied. They have already destroyed my honor and my reputation. One single thing remains, it is my wretched body. Let them take it, They will thus shorten my life by a few hours, but as for my soul, they cannot take that. He who desires to proclaim the word of Christ to the world must expect death at every moment. All in with Jesus means we value Jesus' life over our life. It's a great place to be. And Luther was there. Luther, in his writings, continued to move about first Germany and then to all the countries in Europe. And pretty soon, followers began to gather at the thoughts that we are saved by faith alone in Jesus, not our works. That it is Christ alone who rescues us, not ourselves. That the Bible is the only source of truth, not the church, not a priest. Basic truths. But Luther was threatened time and again with his life. And so Luther would say, I am in God's hands. What can man do to me? Don't you love that piece? Don't you want to be able to walk this life and not worry about whether or not you're going to live or die because you're in God's hands? Back to Mark chapter 8, verse 35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Luther was still teaching in Wittenberg, and he had not gone into hiding. The threats were all around. He could be captured at any moment and summarily executed because he was opposing the church. And so therefore, Rome decided to give him one final chance. One final chance to make his stand or recant what he had done. And so they determined to have this assembly called a diet in the city of Worms, Germany. The Diet of Worms. And here, powerful people, the most powerful people on the face of the earth, the emperor, the dignitaries from the Catholic Church, political leaders and secular leaders all gathered to hear this man stand before the church and present his findings. They had two questions for him. Two questions. Would he recant? And would he acknowledge the work that he had done? You see, there before, there in this assembly, was all of his books and his articles stacked up. And they said, hey, Luther, is this yours? Did you write that? Yes, I did. And do you still stand beside what you wrote? Luther, in his wisdom, said, give me tonight to think about it. Now, before he had gotten to the Diet of Worms, there were more and more threats leveled against him. In fact, his best friend said, hey, if you make that journey, you're going to be burned at the stake like John Huss, who also spoke against the church. And I love Luther's conviction. He says, though they should kindle a fire all the way from Worms to Wittenberg, the flames of which reach to heaven, I would walk through it in the name of the Lord. I would appear before them, I would enter the jaws of this behemoth and break his teeth, confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you want that kind of faith? Huh? Don't you want to be so close to Jesus that you don't care if you live or die on this earth? Apparently, when we follow Christ, it's more than a casual desire. It's denying ourself and picking up our cross and following Him. And so, Luther was asked, are these your works? And will you retract? And he said, let me have a night to think about it. That night, Luther was a very human human being. He began to experience what Jesus experienced in Gethsemane. There he began to realize that if he were to come and make his statement supporting his work, he could be executed the next day. You know, when you come face to face with death, it does have a way of testing you. So he wrestled with God. He prayed. He cried. Lord, is there some other way? I mean, do I really need to go through this? Please. Struggling with God. But you know what's interesting? When we are all in with Jesus, he is all in with us. And God gave him the courage, the peace to face whatever may come. And so the next morning, with expectant ears and eyes, Luther peacefully presented himself. Everyone wondered if he might compromise or, you know, somehow try to save his skin. And Martin Luther said, I cannot and will not retract, for it is unsafe for a Christian to speak against his conscience. Here I stand. I could do no other. May God help me. Amen. How could Luther do that? Only because of the time that he had invested in his relationship with Jesus. Day after day after day after day, in the Word, in prayer, investing time in his relationship, could he have that kind of faith and courage to deny himself and take up his cross? You know, every relationship that's worth anything requires some time. Are you all in with Jesus? Miraculously, Luther would live another 25 years, preaching the good word, writing about the good word, and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus has one more thing to complete here in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 through 38. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Are you ashamed of Jesus? Are you ashamed to deny yourself? Am I ashamed to die for Jesus? It is the greatest battle that we fight. You say, hey, wait, how in the world, how do we, in the 21st century, carry our cross? Come on, there's no tribunals, there's no threat of execution. Okay, so this is not really a relevant message here today. I mean, really, we are not facing execution threats. Well, it's a good question. Glad you asked. You know, you might be saying, how do I deny myself anyway? I mean, you know, I should value myself. God made me. You're telling me to belittle myself? Step on myself? I mean, What goes here? Something's not adding up. See, what we're trying to show here is what Jesus said. When you desire Christ and following him, it's all or nothing. And we give Jesus everything. That means our secret sins. That means our greatest fears. And we say, Jesus, I will die for that with you. You know, according to most studies, what is the number one fear that people face? Okay, you would think logically that the number one fear that people face is their own death. But no, according to study after study, what is the number one fear? Doing what I'm doing right now. Standing up front and speaking. Number two is death, your death. That's kind of strange, right? You would think it would be the other way around. Now, one comic put it this way, that means if you go to a funeral, you're better off in the casket than giving the eulogy. Fear. It's pretty strong. But we're supposed to die with our fears in the hands of Jesus. When I was pastoring in Colorado with my friends here, we have a friend that we know, and his name is Mark Bridgman. Now, Mark, he's a very godly man, and he's married and has two kids. He was in business many years, and he felt the call of God to enter into ministry. So we hired him as a part-time pastor, a local hire pastor. He was a man who, and I'm going to talk like he's no longer alive. He is a man who loves Christ, who has a prayer life, who spends time in the Word. You know, you can tell. He has lots of gifts too. But you know, he was our local higher pastor, and he was in charge of youth and young adults. There's just one problem. Mark did not, he was like the typical person. His greatest fear was getting up front. He couldn't do it. In fact, he said, "Hey, I'd like to have you dedicate my baby, but I don't want to go up front." "What? No, if I do, I'll faint." "Oh, come on, Mark. No, that's all right. No, it's not going to be that. No, you don't know me. I have a panic attack just thinking about going up front, let alone being up front. I will faint." I said, "All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to position you between your wife and some other family members, so if you faint, they'll just catch you, okay? Just come on up." So we did the dedication. He was like this. But he didn't faint. I said, "Mark, you know, now that you're a pastor, maybe from time to time, maybe you could give an announcement." "No. How about a prayer? Everyone's eyes will be closed." "Not going to do it." "How about a children's story? Your back can be to the audience." "Never." This went on month after month. "Mark, are you taking this to the Lord?" "Of course I am." "Okay, well, remember, we're supposed to die." So, well, as it turns out, finally, he was given a chance to preach. He said, "Okay, great, I'll take care of it." "How are you going to do that? You don't seem worried." "I'll take care of it." Well, the time came for him to preach, and guess what? He did, on a video. We said, "Mark, before you preach, can you come up front?" "No, I'm not going to come up front. I'm not going to pray." "No, someone else can do that." It was a great message, given by himself in front of a video that he then showed. Well, you know, we give him points for creativity. "Mark, are you going to ever be able to stand up front?" "No, probably not." Well, Mark was in a small group. And, you know, a small group is a powerful thing if you're not in one. And so, anyway, so Mark was in his small group. And, you know, after a while, they started realizing this fear that he had. They would start to pray for him, and he would challenge the young people. "Hey, why don't you do what's making you really afraid? Go ahead, trust God." But he wasn't doing that, not on this one thing. So there was an opportunity for him to preach again. He said, "Sure, I'll take that date." What do you think he did? Made a beautiful video, right? Put the camera in front of himself. Spoke that sermon. He had it all ready. Well, he didn't realize, and by the way, this sermon was to be given last Sabbath, a week ago today. So this is a very current 21st century story. Now, what he didn't realize was that on Friday night, his small group got together as they normally did, but he didn't make it because he's probably getting ready for his sermon on video. And so he was, you know, not there, and they said, "Hey, guys, let's pray that he has to preach that sermon live. How? I got it. Let's pray that the electricity doesn't work at the church. Well, that's kind of mean. I mean, he's going to show up expecting it, and then, well, he should be willing to test his faith. Yeah, but, I mean, should we give him a warning? No. So they prayed, Lord, help the power to go out. Guess what? When they arrived, you know, Mark was, he had his sermon video on his thumb drive. Yeah. Hey, where's the lights? Where's the lights? We don't have power today. What? We don't have power? Get going. Do we have a battery backup? What can we do? Let's see. He was trying to figure it out. Meanwhile, the small group, the young adults, continued to pray for during Sabbath school. They moved the church service into the fellowship hall where there's more natural light. Everybody was crowded in there. And it was becoming more and more obvious that Mark might actually have to give a sermon live. And I talked to Mark about this. He said, yeah, I was getting a little nervous. I said, well, yeah, that's an understatement for you. He said, yeah, and then they walked me up. And I felt like Daniel going to the lions. Then they prayed over me, and then they handed me a mic. And then I started to cry. And then I said a word. And then a sentence. And then they said, keep preaching. And then I said another word. And I cried. And they said, keep preaching. I kept preaching. He didn't have any notes. He got through the sermon. God did a miracle. His group gathered around him, prayed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And this is not the words they use. Thank you, Lord, for helping Mark to die today. Thank you for helping him carry his cross of fear today. That same Jesus is alive today. Are you all in with him? When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Lord Jesus, Lord, it's the most difficult to understand concept. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would give us wisdom and encouragement. That, Lord, you bring us true life and the abundant life. And that this life is not what it's about. Lord, keep our eyes on you. Draw us closer to you that we may have the faith to take the journey with you. To deny ourselves and to carry our cross with you is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand for our closing hymn.
Marching as to war with the cross of Jesus. Christian soldiers marching as to one, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng, blend with all your voices in the triumph song. Glory, praise, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to one, with the cross of Jesus going on before.
I invite you to come forward if you need a special prayer. And now, let us pray. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.